I need a couple of volunteers. We begin this morning. Gabe wants to be one of those volunteers. You still want to be a volunteer? No, you don't want to be a volunteer. Okay. RJ wants to be a volunteer. RJ, come on up here. Need one more volunteer. Brad. Brad wants to be a volunteer. All right. Come on up here, guys. It's actually an illustration that I'm stealing from Francis Chan. He did this down at the Master's College a few years back, and thought it'd be helpful for us as we think about purity today. And let's switch you guys. Let's put Brad on that side. Yeah, RJ on this side. Because RJ, you represent heaven. Keep going that way. And Brad, you represent hell. Okay, so go ahead and pull that tighter. Easy, hell. Okay, good. Hold on, heaven. All right, so this would be goodness, Christ, heavenly, and the things of God. And that's just right here. So he's just holding the rope here. And this side represents hell, satanic things, evilness, wickedness. And so that's Brad's holding the anchor up on that side. In the middle here, we have two entities. We have the world represented by this yellow wiffle ball. And on this side, we have the church represented by this white wiffle ball. And as we talk about holiness, we talk about being distinct, being set apart, the church, for the most part, does a pretty good job of being separate. You know, it's not like this. It's more distinct. But as time goes on, the earth and culture and the world, the schemes of the world, are moving closer and closer towards hell and towards destruction and towards God's judgment. The problem is the church, which is supposed to be distinct, just kind of keeps itself at arm's distance. And so what happens is where we are today basically is where the world was 10, 20 years ago. And so we feel like we're still set apart. We feel like we're still distinct, but we're just moving in accordance with the world. And I kind of look at the world as being a strong force, like a gravitational force almost. So we would be like the moon, and the earth is like the earth. And so we're just following behind, but we're keeping our distance, right? And so God has called us as believers to be holy, to be set apart, to be a distinct people. He's given us morals and ethics that don't change over time. I was reading a book on baseball the other day, and one of the owners said, you know, everything's changing except baseball. You know, it's still just staying the same with wooden bats and balls, and everything else is changing around it. I wish we could say the same about the church, that it's staying distinct and it's just who it is before the world. And I think that over time, there should be a greater gap. I wish we could pull the world, you know, more towards heaven and more towards the things of God. I don't see that as that's going to happen in the Bible. It's going to get worse. But I would feel that if we would follow the Lord's teaching, there would be a greater and greater gap between the two, and that the church would be a greater light and a greater force in the world. So that was just a good illustration to kind of see how things go over time, and just not to be a church that continues to follow just at arm's length behind the world and feel like we're doing our job of being distinct and set apart people. So anyway, thanks. You just drop that right, or just put it down, or drop it. Thanks for dropping the world. I didn't feel it on our side of things. Okay. Oh, just leave it right there. We're going to, yeah, there we go. Oh, now we're touching. Okay. Good. We'll leave it like that. We may get back to this later. Yeah. You can go back to your seat now, Brad. Let's thank Brad, RJ. Thanks, guys. All right. So as we talk about one of the areas that that illustration really manifests itself is in the area of purity and sexual purity. So we've been spending some weeks on purity and being pure vessels before the Lord and seeing His will for us in this area of our lives. If you are keeping notes, I think I brought my notes up here with me. If you want to, I'll catch you up to speed on where we've been. This is part three. There's some scriptures there on 1 Thessalonians 4. If you weren't able to bring your Bible today, Our church believes in the Bible as the Word of God. It's our guidebook. It's our rule book. It's our God's will for us. So that's very important to us. The five motivations to live pure in 1 Thessalonians. First motivation is to please God. If you're just kind of jumping in with us. The second motivation is to be confident that purity is God's will. To be confident that purity is God's will. This isn't something just your parents have made up, or your teachers have made up, or your pastor has made up. This is the will of God. This is from the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that in 1 Thessalonians. The third motivation that we looked at last week is the motivation to know how to use your body. Know how to use your body. God's given us guidelines. We've been looking at Proverbs chapter 5 to talk about this. The first strategy for developing a passion for purity and how to use our bodies, it's a father-son talk there, is to undertake the pursuit of biblical instruction. Undertake the pursuit of biblical instruction. This is from Proverbs 5. Observe discretion. Know how to respond. Know how to respond. Undress the deception of sexual sin. Temptation is downward. It's directional. It's deceptive. If you want to put temptation as deceptive on the first line there, directional, downward, letter B there. Number three, understand the value of safe distance. Safe distance. Number four, unmask the destruction of sin's aftermath. You'll lose your glory and honor. You will lose your resources. And thirdly, you will lose your health. Those are all things the scriptures warn us of. And so let me read that in 1 Thessalonians for you, where we're at in the scriptures. I'll just read it right off the notes. And then we're going to jump back to Proverbs 5, finish up that section, then jump back to 1 Thessalonians to finish up that section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, hopefully you're still following me. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. So this is an area we want to keep growing in. We're never going to be perfect in this area. We just want to keep excelling, growing, abounding in this area. So we all have room to keep learning and keep growing. Verse 2 there, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This didn't come from our own authorities, Paul's saying. This came right from the Lord Jesus on purity. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And this message, this helps us know that this message is primarily for believers. This teaching is for the church. And I say that because the world doesn't get this at all. In fact, they get a lot of other information of how to use their bodies. You just see this in culture. But this message is good for an unbeliever if you're here, because it does help you know what God's will is. It helps you to see what God's standards are, what God's expectations are, what God's design is. And so this is a good message for both believers and unbelievers. Verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. All right, so we went through these motivations so far, and we're going to flip back to Proverbs chapter 5 now. Proverbs 5, we'll finish up the strategies there for purity, and then we had communion last week, which kind of shortened our preaching time, which is fine. And so we'll finish up that short section, and then we'll jump back into 1 Thessalonians. Proverbs 5. And we're on to strategy number 5 from Proverbs 5. So the fifth strategy is to unlock. So strategy number 4, I think I told you destruction. Strategy number 4 is unmask the regret of sin's aftermath. Unmask the regret of sin's aftermath. Strategy number 5 is to unlock the satisfaction of marital fidelity. Unlock the satisfaction of marital fidelity. Fidelity means faithfulness. How to be faithful to your spouse. And if you remember there in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says that we would know how to possess our own vessel. And some people think that word vessel there is the word for body. Most commentators see that. I take that as the first interpretation as body. Other people see that word for vessel there is the wife or the spouse, that you would know how to care for your vessel being your spouse. And there's arguments for that as well. But in this section in Proverbs 5, it almost seems like that would be the better interpretation, because he's talking about how to take care of your wife, how to take care of your spouse, and to enjoy her. And so this is actually my favorite point out of Proverbs 5. There's been a lot of warnings and what not to do. This is the section on what to do in Proverbs 5. And the basic idea here is, if you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you drink. If you are tired, you sleep. And then Paul says, if you burn with passion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 9, he says, get married. Find a wife and get married. And so God has created us as sexual beings with desires, with a certain amount of lust. And he has a plan that we would use that in the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. And so one of the reasons I would say that God's given particularly men such a strong desire in this area is because God desires us to be with our spouse for a lifelong commitment with that one person. And so he's given us a strong desire to be with that woman for the rest of our lives. I like to think of sex as like a fire. In the fireplace, sex is like a fire. Sex is comforting, it's good, it's healthy. But outside of a fireplace, if the fire gets outside of that, it's destructive and it's dangerous and it hurts other people, it burns people. And so I think that's a good illustration for us in thinking about just the confines of marriage for sex. So how do you find this satisfaction? This is really interesting. I share this in weddings. When I do weddings, I keep it PG because Solomon gives a metaphor here to help us understand this. He says, drink water from your own cistern. This is verse 15. And fresh water from your own well. So first of all, note that it's singular. It's not your own cisterns. It's not your own wells, right? There's one, right? And so the Bible teaches, not polygamy, the Bible teaches monogamy, not polygamy, monogamy, and that's to have one spouse, one wife, one husband, and fresh water from your own well. So just note the singularness there. And so to find this satisfaction, the first thing on your notes would be exclusive with your spouse. Be exclusive with your spouse. So note the singular nature of that. Also note your spouse's value, in that water is the most precious resource in the desert. And so your wife is your most precious resource to you, most valuable. It's your most treasured gift from God. Secondly, note your responsibility to care for your spouse. He says in verse 16, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? And so God has given this man water in his property to have a well and to have a cistern. He hasn't, in this scenario, he hasn't done a good job of cultivating that land and building the right well or the right cistern in order to capture that water. It's just being dispersed abroad. And so God would want us as men to know how to cultivate and care for our spouse in such a way that our fountain is blessed, he says. And so that takes time, that takes creativity, that takes romance, that takes attention to detail. And my guess is every woman would want this from her husband to capture her and to take care of her. And so it's a great picture there. And then he says, let your fountain be blessed. And such a joy and a blessing to do things the way God has designed them to be done. The second direction is to enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. You look at verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her bleep satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bleep of a foreigner? It's a very fascinating time of the message. This is when the youth really look at their Bible to see what's being bleeped out of the text. It's a great way to get you to look at your scriptures there. So if you brought your Bible, you can see what the Bible says there. If you didn't, you're out of luck on those portions. You could look at somebody else's. All right. So the idea here is to understand that your wife, especially for guys, is God's gift to you in your life. And I think as men, we somehow get more focus, we give more focus to our hobbies and to our possessions than to our wife. And she is of so much more value, she is of so much more interest that she deserves that attention and that that thoughtfulness from you. She is a gift from God, and God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, comes down from the Father of lights. And so I would just encourage our men to really think more about your wife, understand this complementary role that God has created us and how God has made her and created her, and just she's such an amazing person that you could spend your life with. And don't just spend your time in your garage all the time, you know, and just get so involved in your hobbies and possessions that you miss the gift that God has given to you. And so I just want to encourage our guys with that. So the key to marital fidelity is simply being satisfied at home. There's a lot to be said here. Again, I want to keep this PG because I know we have people under 13 like my son in here. We like to go, as a man, I like to go to a restaurant where I'm going to get a really good meal. I don't really like going to some of those really fancy restaurants that give you just like a little portion, because then I paid a lot of money for, and I'm not full. And so we like to go to places where we're going to get a big meal that I'm going to be full. And at the end of that meal, you know, the waitress brings around a, do you want dessert, you know? And typically, if you've eaten well, you don't want dessert, right? And so the idea there is, as men are satisfied with their meal, they're not out looking for more sweet things. Does that make sense without going further in that area? Okay. So, all right. Strategy number 6, unleash the horror of God's unleash the horror of God's omniscience. Unleash the horror of God's omniscience. If you look at verse 21, the word omniscience simply means that God is everywhere all the time. In verse 21, it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Underline all. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, And he will be held with the cords of his sin. And that's referring to a trap that they used to create back then to catch birds. They would use nets. And so as men fall into this area of sexual immorality, it's like falling into one of those traps or falling into their nets, and you're going to be held by that. Verse 23, he will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And so there needs to be instruction in this area. Let me give you a couple verses that deal with the omniscience of God. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil and good. Job 34:21 says, for his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I really like A.W. Tozer's quote on this. He said, in the moment of sin, we all become practical atheists. In other words, when we fall into sin, we're basically at that point saying, God's really not watching me. God's really not seeing what I'm doing. And we just go right into this. And so we become practical atheists. The reason this is important, for especially for a man, is because of the false sense of secrecy that's involved with sexual immorality. Typically, this is going on at night, the scriptures say, after midnight, darkness, nobody's watching, nobody's seeing, and that is a deception, because first and foremost, God sees everything that we do. The flip side of that, that's convicting on one side, but it's also encouraging, the omniscience of God. And what I mean by that is, in the moment of temptation, and we get tempted by this, God is a very present help in trouble, in time of need. And so just like he sees our ways and he sees our sin, he also sees us and knows when we're tempted, and he's right there, he's near to us when we need help. So Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In fact, the hymn we sang today was based off of Psalm 46. And so when you find yourself thinking bad thoughts, having lusts, your imagination's going in places you know it shouldn't go, you really need to look to the Lord and ask him for help. He's there for you to help you and to provide a window of escape for you. One of the things I heard recently at a conference that I really appreciated, Kevin DeYoung, who's one of the leaders in the Gospel Coalition, says that as a young man, he was on a paper route, and he was, you know, shoveling off papers on his paper route. He's riding his bike. And he was, I think he said he was like 12 years old or 13 years old. And as he was going along, he looked up, and there was a woman getting changed up in one of the bedrooms, and the window was wide open. And I guess this was early in the morning. And he kind of had to come to this place where the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Spirit put Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 on his heart. And that verse says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And at that moment, as he was writing down and he saw this woman, Holy Spirit gave him strength to say, I don't want to see that woman. I want to see God. That's who I really want to see. And so I need to be pure in heart. And that was the Spirit and the Word just working in his life to keep him pedaling his bike right on through there. And I thought that was a real powerful, just a testimony of the power of God's Word to just keep us from sin, to give us a way of escape out. It's a good verse on purity. So back to 1 Thessalonians. If we want to turn back to 1 Thessalonians now, we're going to work on these last two motivations. They're so good. I've just so much enjoyed studying these verses and meditating on these verses the last couple weeks. And I hope to give you a little bit of that. I feel like I get the cake, you get the icing. But anyway, if you don't like icing, then I guess you're out of luck. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The fourth motivation, then, to live pure is to not take advantage of other people. Not to take advantage of other people. Period. And then fear God. Fear God. It's all one concept here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you look at that with me in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is, present tense, the avenger in all these things. And so basically, sexual sin, adultery, fornication, is taking something from someone that does not belong to you. So you need to realize that person's body, that person's purity, that person's feelings aren't yours. They're either theirs, or they are their spouses, or they are their future spouses. In other words, when you kiss somebody that isn't your spouse, and you don't marry them, and chances are you're not going to marry them, you're basically kissing another person's future spouse. And at the time, it doesn't seem very harmful, but when you live in the same area and you don't move, it gets weird. Because now you see people that you kiss and they're with their husband, and you're just like, you know, let's go to another store. Anyway, we don't go out very much. I'm just teasing. Poor Jill. Poor wife. All right. So anyway, just think about that for a little bit. You know, it's somebody else's future spouse that you're making out with, you know? All right. So verse 6 there, that no man would transgress and defraud his brother, taking from somebody else. My mom had this quote she shared with me a couple years ago, and it was a quote that I had never heard before, and I've done a lot of research and preaching on sexual purity, and she pulled this quote out, and it was something, I guess, that was really popular as she was growing up in the 60s. And the quote was this. She said, "Why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free? Why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free?" And this is how men think. We're always looking for a good deal. In other words, why marry the girl and make her an honest woman, right? Another term that we don't use very often. Why marry the girl and make her an honest woman if we can get what we want from her, a sexual experience, without a commitment? And so women are being taken advantage of in great proportion in our culture today. And so I encourage, you know, young woman to this is your life. This is your body. This is from you. This is something you want to give to your husband, and make that guy make a commitment to you. So anyway, adultery and fornication, sex outside of marriage before God, is defrauding somebody. It's taking advantage. That word defraud means to take advantage of, cheat, get the better of, wronging. And then the word transgressing there is simply the word for sin, but it means to cross the line. You're crossing the line with that person. That's where that idea comes from, transgression. So the Bible, this is interesting, as I've studied this and thought a lot about it, the Bible links sexual sin to stealing. And the difference is, if you steal something and get caught, you then pay back what you stole. And according to the law, this was sevenfold. You'd repay sevenfold. But how do you punish sexual sin? How do you give someone's virginity back to them? How can you repay another man for sleeping with his wife? You can't. There's no way to repay that debt. You can repay stealing. And this is when you commit fornication, when you commit adultery, you're taking something from somebody. And stealing, you can pay it back, but in this, you can't. And so I want you to flip, keep your finger there. I'm going to read a little bit out of Proverbs 6, the next chapter. We're going to Don't lose 1 Thessalonians 4. Proverbs 6. I just want to listen to this, what the writer says. So interesting. And this is all in the context of purity and sexual morality. And it's, again, it's father writing to a son. But if you look at verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. And so there will be punishment. If you look at back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, again, the verb tense here, don't transgress, don't defraud, because the Lord is present, the avenger in all these things. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And that's why this series is called Scared Pure, because almost every time this sin of sexual immorality is mentioned in the Bible, there is judgment from God that's attached to it. And so the fear of God has to be a huge motivator for us to live a pure and holy life before the Lord. So some other scriptures, we won't read those. We looked at Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 7 talks about this as well. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Romans 1 are all scriptures that talk about the wrath of God in connection to sexual immorality. I was thinking through what is some of the punishment from God. I found this quote from John MacArthur in his commentary that I thought was helpful. The consequences to sexual sin. If a believer engages in sexual immorality, God, the avenger, may judge all these things by allowing one or more of several consequences to affect that believer's life. For example, the outcome could be a severely damaged marriage, accompanied by loss of family love and respect. The sin could lead to divorce. God may chasten the person by allowing him or her to be afflicted with venereal disease or some other physical affliction. Or the sin could result in the absence of blessing, the presence of a greater than average number of trials and troubles, or even an untimely death, from 1 Corinthians 10:8. Sexual sin by a believer will certainly result to some degree in the loss of eternal reward. Well, those are a couple good things to think about as some of the consequences for sexual immorality. So don't take advantage of others. Don't transgress others. Don't cross the line. God is the avenger of these things. God will punish you. As I was sharing this back at Lytton Springs a couple weekends back, I was talking about this with the men there, and one of the guys raised his hand and he said, so if I, when I get out of here, if I go marry my girlfriend, will I be forgiven of my sin? Like, he was convicted of this. He was getting it. And I said, no, marrying your girlfriend won't forgive you of your sin. Only Christ can forgive you of your sin. Only the atonement of Christ for you can forgive you. And so one of the quotes that I found that I really appreciated, the only way to escape the avenger is to fly to the avenger. And that's through faith in Christ, who is the Lord, who is the judge. He died for your sin. Your sin's been punished in Christ. And so it's faith in Christ that forgiveness is found. And only in that atoning work of Christ. But that was the thought this man had, and I wanted to share that with you. The last motivation that God gives us here to abstain from sexual immorality, to live a pure life, is to fulfill your calling. Fulfill your calling. If you look at verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so this is the third time that sanctification has been mentioned here. That word means holiness, set apart, distinct. And then if you look at how God describes or characterizes his Spirit, it is described as holy. Same word for sanctification. So the only way to fulfill your calling, to be pure, to be sanctified, is to have the Holy Spirit of God live in you to give you the power to abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? That's why that verse 8 is so key here. He's the one who gives his Holy Spirit to us. When you reject this, you reject God. And if you're a Christian, if you're someone who loves Christ and wants to follow him with your whole life, if that's you, that's a miracle. Okay? That doesn't just happen to anybody. God has a special calling on your life. You are special to him in that sense. That's why Paul says, God has not called us for this. God has not called you as a person to himself for the purpose of impurity. He hasn't, and so we call that the effectual call of God on our life. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then in John 10, the parable of the Good Shepherd, John 10:3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." That's how personal this is. "And he leads them out." So I want this to be clear for you, because this is God's call on your life. He's not called us for the purpose of impurity. He's called us for the purpose of sanctification. So if you're kind of confused in the Christian life and going, like, what is this Christian life about? What's the end game here? What am I doing? There's a lot of voices out there telling you what Christianity is about. Christianity is about holiness. It's about being sanctified. It's about being like Christ. See? So God is redeeming and restoring a people to bear his image that was distorted by the fall. It's been infected. We've all been infected by sin, this disease called sin. And so he's calling out a people to be sanctified and holy like himself. In 1 Peter 1:16, straight from Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And I kind of feel like when people think about holiness, when I just talked about that, holiness, sanctification, I think people, even Christians, think more about holiness as like restrictions and rules and kind of anti-fun, anti-freedom, stale, sterile, old-fashioned, boring, because you can't sin. But as I study the Bible, nothing is more freeing, joy-filled, satisfying, interesting, unrestrictive than to live holy, because that's how God designed us to live. He's wired us this way. He's made us to be holy. He's made us as a vessel for his Holy Spirit to live in us. He's made us in a world. He's created a world for us to live a holy life in this world and to enjoy his creation and our social lives and our physical lives. And I get a little emotional because I just see the clear design of God and how people deny this. But our social lives and our physical lives and our emotional lives, spiritual lives, were all designed for holiness. This is the natural way to live, to be holy. It's, and if If any of these areas in your life, social, physical, emotional, spiritual, if any of those areas are jacked up, it's because holiness is jacked up in your life. Undefiled by sin. And so for you to live holy, if you desire to live holy, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You were designed as a human being to be holy and bear the image of God, your Creator, in Genesis 1:26. You were also fearfully and wonderfully made in such a way as a vessel or a container that he talks about here to have God's Spirit live in you. When His Spirit does live in you and you're filled with the Spirit, you desire holiness because that's who He is. You want this. The clearest evidence of His self living in you is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things we so desperately want, we so desperately need, is found through the Spirit of God living in your life. That's holy living. I can't think of something more enjoyable. Ezekiel 36:27, referring to the new covenant that we as believers get to enjoy in this age, speaking of the words of God, Ezekiel says, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." I think of our cars. You know, most of us have a car. Our car has a purpose. Your car might be more for performance on the road, or might be more for four-wheel driving, or it might be a commuter car that gets good gas mileage, or it might be a van that can carry a lot of people. But your car has a purpose. You have a purpose. And when we enter into sexual immorality, it's like me taking my Toyota Corolla four-wheel driving. It would get banged up. It wouldn't go very far. It would break down, be dangerous. And then to try to power my car, my Toyota Corolla, with something other than unleaded gasoline would make the engine misfire and fall apart and destroy it. So God says the power that I have for you in your life is the Holy Spirit, to give you the strength to endure and to do the right things before God, to live righteously. And so it's so important for us to know what our calling is, to know what we've been called to, and to believe in that and to go for that in our lives. And he who rejects this isn't rejecting man, not rejecting me, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I love this quote I found this week. D. Edmund Hebert said, "God's supreme gift to his people is his Holy Spirit." God's supreme gift to his people is his Holy Spirit. And I guess I just never thought of it that way. I knew he was a gift, and I knew he was there, and I knew he's doing work, but I didn't know it was the supreme gift of God to me. Makes me think different about him. I want to finish today by addressing a topic that's not very talked about very often, and it's a little awkward. Not that this topic wasn't awkward, but I've spent a lot of time beating up on the guys. Just being a guy, I kind of know how guys are thinking and what we're doing in stupid ways, and I can hit on those areas. But I actually want to finish up talking to the women today, and I want to talk about the area of modesty. In this illustration right here, we talked about how the church is following after the world. I would suggest one of the clearest applications of that is in a way how a woman presents herself in modesty. And I would say that it just gets worse and worse, and the church is just following this pattern. And I don't know where it'll stop. I really don't. And so I've asked some other women this week and talked to some older women, younger women, This is something that I should address. And every woman said, yeah, this is a clear issue that needs to be talked about. So I'm going to talk about it a little bit. As a brother in Christ pleading with his sisters, I would encourage you to take a stand for modesty in our culture. Not just for my sake, for other guys' sake, for our daughters' sakes, for God's sake. You know, my wife tells me that overalls and kind of baggier jeans are kind of what's next that's going to be popular. And I say, oh, thank the Lord. She said, but the flip side of that is now tops will be tighter. Can't have it both ways. And so I'm like, oh dear, here we go. If I could just be 7 or 8 feet tall, I would just look over all these things and it would be fine. Anyway. Just from a man's perspective, okay, ladies, just from a man's perspective, immodesty, when a woman dresses immodestly, it tells a man that you are open for business because you're advertising your goods. Speaking, again, from a man, you might not even, and I'm sharing this because you might not even realize you're doing this. But it tells men that you're desiring attention. It tells a man, look at me, look how I'm dressing, look at my body. And so men will give you the attention. And oftentimes it's not the attention you want to receive. It'll be wrong, it'll be perverted, and you'll be like, why are they responding to me in this way? Because you don't have enough clothes on, is the answer. Anyway, and I want to be careful with some of these principles. I understand that it's expensive to dress modestly at times. And it's difficult in the culture we live in to find things that fit right. But for the sake of your brothers in Christ and the daughters, let me propose 5 principles for modesty. I'm not going to get into application or detail. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work that out in your life. This might be a good Facebook conversation down the road. But principle number 1, the Bible says a woman's real beauty is found on the inside, not on the outside. 1 Peter 3:3 says, and let not your adornment be merely, which is added, let it not your adornment be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And I've seen this, just as being a Christian man before I married Jill. There were some girls I was attracted to, just physically beautiful girls I was attracted to. And I would pursue them. And then as I got to know them, they became less and less attractive to me. And then there were girls who weren't very attractive to me. And as I got to know them and see their godliness and this gentle and quiet spirit, they became beautiful to me. See this. Principle number 2. Don't dress like a prostitute. Don't dress like a prostitute. Seems simple enough, yeah? A prostitute is a woman who sells her body for money. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Discreetly means of a sound mind, self-controlled. He says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. That is what a prostitute wore in that time. So a man would know who this prostitute was, she would have braided hair and these things. So this isn't similar, this isn't for today. Today, prostitutes dress differently, so guys will know who the prostitutes are. And Basically, they dress skanky and they dress exotic. Okay? So, and they lack clothing in strategic locations. Okay? So, don't dress that way. I also encourage the ladies to let your husbands talk to you about this area. Because we see things that you don't see. I would encourage the girls to let your dads talk to you in this area. Because we see things that you're not going to get, and we can help you in this area. Third one you're going to like: make quality, not quantity, of clothing a priority. Make quality, not quantity, of clothing a priority. Okay. Proverbs 31:22, speaking of a godly woman, says her clothing is fine linen and purple. So ladies, it's okay to drive past Kohl's at times and go shopping. It's okay to drive past Target and past Walmart to do your shopping. Because this woman in Proverbs 31 had quality clothing, quality colors of clothing. So just, you know, from a husband's perspective, just stay in your budget, though, you know. But it's okay to drive past Kohl's. We say it's okay to drive past Mervyn's, but Kohl's is kind of the new Mervyn. So anyway, number four, place fearing the Lord over and above worldly beauty and people's opinions. Place fearing the Lord over and above worldly beauty and people's opinions. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, or beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And so don't fear people. Don't worry so much about the opinions of others. I think so many women are making their choices based on what other people will think of them. That's not how God would want His people to make choices. He wants us to make choices of what He will think of us. Dress for God. You're a daughter of the King. Dress for Him alone. Fear the Lord. Don't fear other people. And listen, if you're friends of the fashion police and you're so concerned about your friends and what they're saying, what they're wearing, get other friends. Let them keep being the fashion police. There's other women out there that'll befriend you who aren't the fashion police. Number five, make the kingdom of God and His righteousness your passion and not fashion. And He will clothe you gloriously. Let me say that again. Make the kingdom of God and His righteousness your passion and not fashion, and He will clothe you gloriously. I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with fashion. But fashion can become an idol in your life like anything else. And you could be so consumed by that that you make choices that are wrong. And so let the kingdom of God be your passion and His righteousness. I get this. I'm not making this stuff up. I get this out of Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there, I'll close with this verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Watch this. Watch what Jesus says here about the cure for anxiety and worrying. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And you who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to His life? And why are you worried about clothing? I know this is old. I know Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. I know this doesn't apply. I know we don't worry about clothing, right? But let's just think about this just for His sake, okay? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So Jesus says, your Father will clothe you gloriously. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. This is what the world pursues. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's concerned for you. He knows you care about this stuff. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seek His kingdom. Seek after the things of God. Seek after His righteousness. His kingdom is coming. Part of it's already here. He will clothe you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to speak on this issue of sexual purity, the area of modesty. I pray for our ladies in our church, God. I pray give them wisdom. Give them faith, Lord, to see you as their Heavenly Father who will clothe them and take care of them. May our eyes be on you, Lord. Help us as husbands and dads and fathers know how to help our spouses and our children and our daughters in this area. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our life to show us how to work these things out and apply these things to us. May we desire to know these things further in detail, learn about these things in our life. God, keep us from sexual immorality. Keep us from this sin, Lord, that's so destructive. We know that you are the avenger. You will judge, Lord. Nobody gets away with anything, God. And so we just pray if there's those here today that are looking to escape the avenger, that they would fly to you today. They would put their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior and be forgiven of their sin and trespasses. Oh, Father, I pray for your work in our life. We thank you so much for this time to spend together. I thank you for each person that could be here and make a commitment to this local body to learn about purity and these things of God that you've commanded to us over and over again, Lord. We live in a difficult world. We live in a difficult society. Help your church be pure. Help your church be holy. Help us to endure persecution for your name's sake. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.